Amen. Thank you, choir. We're going to be stepping into some water today, right? For sure. But it's on that holy water here. I've always wanted to be like Moses. It's like, we may have to part the sea today here. I hope not, actually. But I was thinking about this air return. It's always kind of interesting. So everybody on that side would go on that side, and everybody on this side would go on that side. And you folks that are right under that, I don't know. You have to make up your mind which way you want to go. Scripture today is Matthew 5:8. As we continue in this series on the Beatitudes, I ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is the one verse today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. If I were to ask you today, and I am, how many of you see yourselves as being pure in heart? I wonder how many of us, if I asked us to raise our hands, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I think we'd be very reluctant. I'm sure some of us might be thinking, well, I don't know. Maybe, I don't know. I hope so, but I'm not perfectly pure, so I'm not sure about it. I think most of us would probably be reluctant to categorize ourselves in the purity of heart category. And on the other hand, if I were to ask you, do you want to see God? Everybody's ready. We'll say, spiritually, yeah, maybe not see him today, but I want to see him spiritually, right? So there's a disparity in this. I apologize for my voice in advance as well, so I'm going to be wading a little deeper in the water too here. But, on the other side of this parable, there's a disparity. The disparity is, I think, our reluctance from the outset to claim to be pure in heart, which I think stems perhaps from a misunderstanding or misconception about what being pure in heart means. So we would ask the question to start off with, what does it mean to be pure in heart? And as you might guess, a lot of scholars and commentators offer a wide variety and range of opinions about it. But on the surface, when we think about purity, we think about something that is spotless or faultless. We talk about pure gold, for instance. Pure gold, what is pure gold? Well, pure gold is something that's had all the alloys refined from it, all the impurities of that precious metal, where it's pure gold. I also think of fruit drinks. It's like, this is a fruit drink. And you look at it, and it contains 10% of real fruit juice. It's not pure juice, right? It's artificial colors and flavors have all been placed in that. It's not like taking an orange and squeezing it and drinking pure orange juice. No impurities, no alloys. Nothing unwanted that's in that. It's pure. Very often we think about purity in that sense to say even if our moral character, we're morally pure. Nothing evil or unrighteous. We're faultless in that respect. So we often think of it in that terms, in the terms of perfection or being absolutely pure. But there's another understanding of purity here that I think has to do more with motivation. And as Ken mentioned in his prayer today, being single-minded. Men who seek the kingdom as the summum bonum with undivided heart comes out of the expositor's Greek Testament. Another theologian, Danish theologian, not my favorite theologian, had to read some of Soren Kierkegaard in school. It was a Danish philosopher and theologian. He wrote a text entitled, Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. I think it's a good description or definition about being purity of heart. And what is that one thing that we're desiring and willing? Of course, that would be to glorify God, to bring glory to God. It would parallel what Calvin wrote in the Shorter Catechism. Man's chief aim is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if we think more deeply about this understanding of what purity of heart looks like, we want to look at some scriptures, try to give a biblical context for this. One of those is found in the Old Testament, Psalm 24, which I think is actually a parallel to this beatitude. Psalm 24, 3 and 4, familiar words, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart," there's the word, "and does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully." You see, in a psalm attributed to David, a pure heart is associated with certain things here, and one of those has to do with falsehood. It's a pure heart that is a truthful heart, free from deceit. And what is deceit? Deceit is what you do when you will two things. When you put up a front for one thing, but the motivation is impure because you have ulterior motives behind your action. It's like the Trojan horse comes into your computer. If you've ever experienced that, someone will send you an email and it looks great, it looks appealing, it looks real. But you click on that message and it infects your computer with a virus. Another example is scams that we see also in social media, promoted by bad characters who send you an email to purchase perhaps like credit cards, even from your pastor. And sorry to say, unfortunately, many have fallen prey to those scams. A good thing in mind for that, but a bad character sending you a message, it's like a wolf in sheep's clothing, we would say that. Or perhaps one of the more personal and infamous scenes in all of the scriptures is Judas, who came to betray Jesus with a kiss. It was a kiss of friendship, a kiss of affection, but no. In this case, it was a kiss of betrayal, an ultimate act of deceit. See the picture of Judas there. It's a very fascinating picture. Well, this is the opposite of a pure heart. So who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? The person who has clean hands and a pure heart, a soul that does not swear what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And that's the key word here. As you go into the New Testament, you look at James 4:8. Again, looking at a pure heart and what it says. "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you people of a double mind." It's very similar to Psalm 24. It's very close in association with being free from deceit. Cleanse your hands, our actions, our thoughts, our words. But more than anything, we see this aspect of a double mind. And what is a double mind? What does it mean to be double-minded? Again, we're willing more than one thing. A double mind is one that is divided, one that may put up a false front, but in reality, desiring something else. This is the impurity of the double mind, as further mentioned in James 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is an enemy with God? And whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So to be pure in heart, as you think about it here, doesn't necessarily mean that we are sinless. Doesn't necessarily mean that we're engaging in things that are morally wrong, although certainly that's a part of this. But rather, I think the larger part of this is a pure heart is a heart that is undivided. One that is clearly focused singularly on God. One that is not double-minded, where there is no conflict or division in our lives. It's a heart that wills one thing, and that one thing is to glorify God. So Jesus also referenced this. He said the greatest commandments, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Notice it does not say part of your heart. Not with a divided heart, not with an impure heart, but with purity of heart, in that there is no deception, there's no double-mindedness, there's no divided allegiance here in this heart. I love the story of Mary and Martha. And you remember that story where Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha. And Martha was busy, scurrying around, trying to make sure everything was in order, being the perfect hostess. And we use that expression sometimes, you get voluntold. Does that ever happen in your house? You get voluntold? And Martha asked Jesus, to tell Mary, to help her. And what did Jesus say? Well, we might anticipate that he would go tell Mary. Come on, Mary, get up and help Martha. Let's see what he said. So what he says. Rather, we hear Jesus say, Martha, Martha. You are distracted about many things. Thank you for the sound effects, Lord. When Jesus calls your name twice, you know you're in trouble, right? God, my name was called twice. Bill, Bill, you're in trouble. Mary has chosen, he said, the one thing. And of course, that one thing was her singular devotion to Christ. It's not saying that all the housekeeping things didn't need to be taken care of. Yes, they did. But the focus of this is Mary had the right singular devotion in this. Certainly, we are tempted and perhaps fall prey to being distracted by many things, or our lives are taken in so many different directions, where we have so many divided allegiances. It's hard for us to focus on much of anything. Recall a humorous story that I read recently. This is called age-activated attention deficit disorder. And here's how this story goes. This is from an older gentleman. He said, I decided to wash my car. I started toward the garage and noticed mail on the table. Okay, I was going to wash my car, but for now I'm just going to stop and I'm going to go through the mail. I lay the car keys down on the desk. I discard the junk mail and I notice the trash can is full. Okay, I'll just put the bills on the desk and take the trash out. And since I'm going to be near the mailbox anyway, I'll pay the bills first. So now where's the checkbook? Oh, there's only one check left. My extra check's in the desk. And as I go to the desk, there's the Coke I was drinking. Now I'm going to look for those checks. But first I need to put my Coke further away from the computer. Or maybe I'll put it in the refrigerator, keep it cold for a while. And I head toward the kitchen and my flowers catch my eye. They need watering. I set the Coke can on the counter. And oh, there's my glasses. I've been looking for them all morning. I better put them away first. Fill the container with water, head for the flower pots. Oh, someone left the TV remote in the kitchen. We'll never think of looking in the kitchen tonight when we want to watch television, so I better put it back in the family room. So I splash some water in the flower pots, throw the remote on the soft cushion of the sofa, head back to the hall trying to figure out what I was going to do. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, the Coke is sitting on the kitchen counter, the flowers are half watered, the checkbook still has only one checklist, and I can't find my car keys. And I try to figure it out because I've been busy all day. Does any of that sound familiar to you? So while that is somewhat humorous and a little trivial, when we apply that to our spiritual lives as well, we find that our devotion to God is often diluted and divided in so many different directions that we miss the most important part. I like what John Piper said about this. Purity of heart is to will one thing. This is what we're talking about. Namely, God's truth, God's value in everything we do. The aim of the pure heart is to align itself with the truth of God and magnify the Word of God. So like what Brian Wilkerson, pastor, said about this, is say, we as human beings have reason, emotion, and will. Reason, emotion, and will. And where those things intersect is your heart. And that's a very important intersection. To say that is the command and control center of your life. So the proverb says, as a person thinks in their heart, so are they. That's the intersection. That's the control center. And this is where Jesus is saying there needs to be purity in that intersection, the command and control center of our heart. So often our hearts are compartmentalized. We have mixed thoughts, mixed emotions that tend to bring us a lot of inner conflict and mental anxiety. We compartmentalize our faith and our earthly life. We have a compartment for God. We have a compartment for our friends. We have a compartment for our work. We have a compartment for our family. And we may act in different ways in those different compartments. And we may be very inconsistent in how we act and behave in those different compartments. But what we're talking about here is one compartment. And God is controlling that through the Holy Spirit in all the avenues and experiences we encounter. So how do we get a pure heart? How do we get a pure heart? That'd be the question of this. But what Prophet Jeremiah, centuries ago, this is Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, he says, "The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful." King James Version says desperately wicked or evil. "The heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be." That's the message. The heart is naturally unclean in our fallen condition. It is desperately sinful. And it is not within our power as human beings to change our hearts. No matter how hard we try in and of ourselves, we cannot make our hearts pure. We cannot change them. But thanks be to God, through Christ, our hearts, our sins can be forgiven, and we can be cleansed. I love what Ellicott commentator says about this. "But such was said to be those who may have sin dwelling in them. They are justified from all sin by the righteousness of Christ and are clean through the word or sentence of justification pronounced on them." In other words, in Christ, you are pronounced not guilty. You are cleansed, forgiven from all your sins. The slate is wiped clean. Thanks be to God. This is the beginning of the journey of a pure heart. There's three things I want to say here in this movement toward having a pure heart. First is, allow God to search your heart. Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Remember, Jeremiah says God searches. So here in this psalm, David is saying, he's allowing God, he's calling on God, "Search my heart, O God. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." We'll say it's one thing for us to get forgiveness. It's another thing for us to be cleansed and purified. I think this is like we're open before God, maybe in a time of prayer, maybe in a quiet place, and we're open for God to search us. I'm going to say, allow God to do a holy EKG on us. And I'm confident that the psalmist didn't do this just one time. I think he did it multiple times. This is like going to your doctor regularly to get checkups. Make sure you're doing all right physically. The psalmist, I think, is allowing God to search his heart very periodically in his life to make sure that we're functioning. My thoughts are right with you and in line with you, oh God. My heart is right where it needs to be. I'm singular and my focus on you. So we're opening our hearts, allowing God to search us and to know us. The second part of this is, once God searches us, we need to surrender your heart to God. In the beautiful Psalm 51, in this prayer of confession, David says, "I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Many believe David did this prayer of confession after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And I find it quite sobering that David was described as a man after God's own heart, but also sinned greatly. This man after God's own heart had to deal with the deceit of his own heart and actions. So he's allowing God to search him, and he's allowing God in that act of surrender of his heart to God. The application of this is that as God shows me things in my life, shows you things in your life, Things that you may have compartmentalized in your life, where your faith and your loyalties may be divided, where your allegiances are split, where you don't have a clear conscience about things. Perhaps there is some hidden sin there that you may not be fully aware of. In those moments, as God puts the holy flashlight on our lives, that we be willing to confess, to surrender, and true repentance to the Lord. That's surrendering our hearts. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus died on the cross, there were two thieves, one on each side of him. One of those thieves surrendered his heart. Sadly, the other thief did not. As William Cowper puts in his great hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. It happens as a simple act of surrendering our hearts to Christ. And the last part of this is we allow God to sanctify our hearts. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin. Notice what he says next. Not just to forgive our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reality is that we can ask for forgiveness and go back and commit the same sins over and over again. We can ask for forgiveness and get forgiveness and go back and perform the same rotten acts again and again. What this scripture is talking about is a purification, a cleansing of a heart, where it is changed. It's a refining process, like we mentioned earlier, about pure gold that's been refined in the fire. And all the alloys, all the unwanted substance, all the things that divide that is cleansed. We no longer have a mixed impure heart. In this light, David says later in that psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In our tradition, it's called sanctification. And what it really boils down to is the refining work of God in our lives. Allowing God to cleanse our hearts from impurities, distractions, from divided loyalties, from those things which would prevent us from willing one will. One thing. On the great Wesleyan hymn, Jesus, thine all-victorious love, puts it so well, refining fire, run through my heart, the command and control center of my life. Illuminate my soul, scatter thy life through every part, and sanctify the whole. I could not help but think of the rich young ruler who came to Christ, and he asked him, Lord, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus responded, you know the commandments. Keep them. And the young man must have had a big smile on his face as he told Jesus, hey, I know the commandments. I've kept them from my childhood. I know them. I've kept them. Hooray. And then scripture says, Jesus looked at him with love. Not in a condemning way, but looked at him with love and said, one thing you lack. Go sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Verse 22, he says, he was deeply dismayed by these words and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, if we stated today that being pure in heart is to be focused on one thing, one will, bring glory to God. And the greatest way we can do that is through our focus of Christ. But I find it interesting. There was one thing that caused this good man, and he was a good man, he kept the commandments. But there was one thing that prevented him from having a pure heart. Because that one thing caused him to miss the most important one thing, who is Jesus. I wonder if there might be that one thing in our lives that might keep us from having a pure heart. It might be many things. From being totally surrendered. That's the only way. It's not an option. If we want to see God, this is Jesus' words. Blessed are the pure in heart, those whose singular focus to will one thing, the pearl of great price, that we'd be willing to sell everything we have to have that one pearl of great price. May we pray. Lord, we simply want to allow your Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Maybe in this space today, maybe at some point this day, maybe at some point this week, we would allow you to search our hearts. And then, Lord, your further work of your Spirit, that we would surrender our hearts. And then, God, you even further work cleansing, sanctifying our hearts. Make them pure, unmixed, undivided with that singular focus of Christ. We pray you would, in all of us, create in us a clean heart. For Lord, we truly want to see you, even in the things that we do today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.